times in six sermons.
Check. Today 1, 2. Check. Test 2. That's good, Joan.
Right on.
Thank you.
I'm finding this series difficult in the sense that I sit in this sermon all week and am in lots of conviction and see it applied to my life and see my shortcomings, and it's tough stuff. But my goodness, we do not want to go to the Word of God and just hear, we don't want to hear fluff, because there's not fluff in here. We want to hear God's Word and be brought to a place of repentance and great joy in depending on the Lord and what He is doing in our lives. So hopefully you have that same attitude, same understanding that's going on with you as well. James is continuing the theme that he started in chapter 1, verse 22 to 27, the theme of obeying God's Word, being a doer of God's Word, not just a hearer. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, he focuses in on how God's people are to be in relationship with others. He's focusing in on our obedience to God in our relationships. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. Lord, we are dependent on You to open our eyes to Your truth. We are dependent on You to make us humble so that we see Your truth and that we hold up our lives and evaluate our lives according to Your Word, not according to ourselves, not according to each other, but according to Your Word. Father, may that be so this morning, and may we be incredibly encouraged when we are convicted, that we can take great encouragement in knowing that we belong to You, and the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion. Praise You, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 brings up the topic, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Partiality, discrimination, favoritism based on something not based on something substantial like character, but on outward circumstances like wealth and power and race and looks. This was the problem that was taking place in the church that James is writing to, which we can see because there is so much space devoted to this topic. He's going for a direct application of obedience to God's Word, even giving an illustration of obedience so that the Christian is not deceived. Chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He doesn't want the Christian deceived by the reality of their relationship, about the reality of their relationship with the Lord. Because many, many people claiming to be Christians, they deceive themselves by thinking they're in a right standing with the Lord, yet they do not obey the word of the Lord. They do not open God's word. And when that's the case, you are deceiving yourself by coming up with your own terms of right relationship with the Lord, and those are not God's terms. God says, obey me, yet we do our own thing and then close the Bible. That doesn't work. Doesn't work. It might be a message that that people are giving, but that doesn't work. That is not correct. That is not being in a right relationship with the Lord. Being a hearer only and then coming up with your own way of living doesn't work. That's not the identity of a Christian. That is not what a Christian does. So the truth that's being brought up in this passage is having faith in Jesus Christ, that is not compatible with partiality, with discrimination in your relationships based on outward circumstances. And an illustration is provided to drive this home. A rich man walks into a worship service. He's wearing a gold ring, nice clothes. He is well put together. And people pay attention to him. People are impressed. Wow, look at that guy. Now he's special. He's somebody. I've got to get to know him. And so he's led to a good seat, receives other special treatment. Why? Because the church is impressed. He looks rich and he looks good, and therefore he must be important. So they treat him well. Then in walks a poor man, and he's wearing these shabby, filthy clothes. People notice him, they pay attention, but not the good kind of paying attention. It's kind of the out of the corner of your eye, keeping an eye on him, keeping an eye on him. He might be stealing something. How much coffee is he drinking? Why is he coming here? Oh boy, look at him, gross. What is he doing here? What is he wearing? And he's not led to a seat at all, but to a section at the back of the room on the floor. He's looked down on because he's filthy, and he's in a nice, reputable worship service. What is he doing here? Oh. This church was not basing their acceptance and treatment of these two men according to good and evil, or brothers in Christ bought with Jesus' blood, or respect for age, or their role in the church, or any kind of gratitude or grace or anything like that, but rather strictly on external things, on a superficial level, categorizing and ranking people, favor and respect based on appearance, on looks, on clothes, race, social status, personality, intelligence maybe, wealth, power, the kind of house they live in. Oh, he's got a nice house. He lives in that nice area. Great neighborhood. The job. Oh, he's a doctor. He's a doctor. Ooh. These worldly motives, worldly biases, they like this type of person. They pay a special attention to this kind of a person. Their time is given to a person like this. It's all about playing favorites based on outward things. It's that shallow. And church, just in case we kind of look down our nose at those kinds of people that's being explained in chapter 2, I have done this, and I do this. And you have done this, and are doing this. Good-looking people, well-put-together people, they get our attention. We appreciate them. We approach them. We want to be around them. Messy, awkward people, they drink coffee by themselves. Don't really want to be messing around with them. I've done this. It's crazy. Verse 4 calls it even worse than crazy. Verse 4 calls this evil thoughts. These are sinful standards on which acceptance and treatment of people are based. People who do this are deceived by evil, acting contrary to the word of God. People honored or dishonored based on clothes, on looks, on wealth? Really? Distinctions made by Christians based on outward things like wealth? That makes no sense from God's perspective, nor on the strictly the money basis, as verses 5 to 6 point out. Verse 6 points out that in general, it's usually the rich who are in power over the poor people and oppress them and persecute them and enslave them. Most of the Christians that James is writing to were poor, yet they honor the rich. They honor the oppressors. And why? Because they have money. Look at how good they look. That makes no sense. And spiritually, from God's perspective, it makes no sense either. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 to 18, describes the holy God as showing no partiality. In Romans 2, verse 11, Colossians 3, 25, and Ephesians 6, 9, the Apostle Paul also describes the Lord as having no partiality. He does not save according to outward appearances, but according to his own perfect will. He is so awesome, he gives the same salvation to someone who he saved 50 years ago as someone who he has saved an hour ago. He gives them the same salvation. This favoritism and discrimination is inconsistent with God. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So people, sinful sinners, God saves them, not certain kinds of sinners, but sinners. That's who he saves. Yet the saved play favorites based on outward appearances and circumstances, just like the world. Just like the world. Way back in Old Testament days, Leviticus 19, verse 15, and 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, 19, verse 7, God was already calling his people to not take part in favoritism. Favoritism based on external worldly values that doesn't reflect him. In fact, verse 5 says, God chooses those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. In his free will of choosing who to save, he has always included poor people. Oh, brother, look at that person over there. What a joke. Look at his raggedy clothes. I'm not talking to him after the service. Well, guess what? God has been saving and is still saving people exactly like that. He has made them rich in faith. They will inherit the kingdom of God, eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29, we're told that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose those that the world thought were foolish and dumb and unintelligent. He saved them. He showered his grace on those the world with its outward standards has discarded. The Christian basing acceptance and good treatment according to worldly standards makes no sense. It's anti-Bible. It is worldly. It is evil thinking. And we have to treat this not as a topic, as an issue that's out there. We need to personalize this. If we pay attention to this, we'll notice how often we are motivated by partiality and according to the world's standards, even disguising favoritism in innocent ways like, oh, I just don't have anything in common with him or her. We are just very different from each other. And then we proceed to give special treatment and attention to those who are more of a fit. They're more like us. We don't like being with people who are too needy or have issues or that relationship is too much work or they don't have a nice family or they have a messy life. We don't like hanging out with them. So we don't. Our sinful nature has this filter system operating at such a shallow level that these external things, they disqualify people for us. No, not him. No, look at him. No. That is not biblical. We've had folks in our congregation that have felt like they've had no friends because they're awkward people. Our friend Karen Downey struggled with mental health. And there were times where she said, I feel like I have no friends. A little bit awkward. Doesn't look that good. The appearance on the outside isn't that great. It's uncomfortable for me. Christians should not have these separating worldly standards of people. What are we supposed to be like? We're told that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, not chopping it up into standards of love, but love them. Love who? Love my neighbor. Love my neighbor. How? As myself. As myself? Well, I selfishly love myself. Yeah, so love them with that same drive that you have for selfish love. Turn that on them. Love them in that way. Well, who is my neighbor? You know, really, who is my neighbor? Well, Luke 10, Jesus expands that to mean anyone you have that you come into contact with. In Matthew 5, he expands it to enemies. Love them as you love yourself. There's the godly biblical standard. There it is. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So love each other like Jesus loves you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what true believers strive for. That's what true believers, that's what we aim for. Partiality is not love. Favoritism is not love. It's sin. This is a very big deal. As in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, Jesus summarizes the law of God saying, love God perfectly and love your neighbor as yourself. When we love God that way, we don't break God's law. When we love our neighbor that way, we violate no one. And this is keeping the law of God. God's commandments are perfect. They're an extension of himself, and he demands that they be kept. Operating in relationships with partiality, with favoritism based on these worldly standards is not loving our neighbor as ourselves, and that is sin. We are sinning. We are breaking God's perfect law. We are saying to God, no, I am not doing that. I am not loving them. Forget it. I know better. I'm not doing that. And we all do this. We don't love God perfectly. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We're more into liking certain types of people. That's us. That's us. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the Savior Jesus Christ. He came. He loved and loves God perfectly. He loved and loves people perfectly. He has fully obeyed the entire law of God perfectly. He lived the life we were to live, which made him the perfect sacrifice for our sin. We have been gifted with repentance of our faith, of our sin, and with faith in God the Son, Jesus Christ, for the removal of our sin. Our sins have been accredited to Jesus on the cross, who took the punishment of God's wrath that we personally deserve because of our sin. And our sins are gone. We are forgiven because Jesus took our punishment, and we are declared, we are justified righteous before the holy God. But not only that, but we have Jesus' perfectly lived life accredited to us as if we loved God perfectly and loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are covered with the holiness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at Jesus, he sees us united to Jesus. He sees us in Jesus. So that perfect obedience God commanded, he provided in Jesus Christ. What we couldn't do, God the Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. And now we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here, the Holy Spirit making God's children more and more obedient and in love with God, killing that sinful nature, changing us, empowering us to live in worship and joy of the Lord, obeying Him and loving each other as we love ourselves. That's what's happening with the new creations in Christ. That's what's happening with us if we have repented and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So now, verse 12 to 13. Speak and act. Do God's word. Treat and accept each other in the church family and those you bump into according to who you are in Jesus Christ. You have been saved by God's grace alone, totally undeserved gift from God. So don't live as the world lives. Don't adopt the standards the world operates under. Live as one who will be judged in liberty, in Christ, the gospel. Live that way, giving mercy, living mercifully, which is loving people, no partiality. Those who are not saved, those not in Christ, they show no mercy. They discriminate and show favoritism based on the world's values. And they will receive no mercy at judgment. Their mercilessness, their discriminating lives testify to their unbelief in God. They have never responded rightly to the mercy of God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The saved are merciful because they received mercy and they get what mercy is all about and they pass it on. They don't judge with evil thoughts and discrimination. They're growing and changing into loving their neighbor without partiality. They are doers of God's word. And they won't receive judgment. Church, this illustration in verse 2 to 3 is just one example of how people display their favoritism. This is just one example of how people disobey God's word in their relationships by not being loving. There are other ways, and this is one of those ways. Favoritism. Discrimination based on worldly values like wealth and looks and clothes and houses and jobs and cars. It is inconsistent with the nature of God, who is impartial, choosing people like the poor of this world to be spiritually rich, choosing those the world considers foolish to be wise with God's wisdom. Favoritism displays what's in the heart. Acceptance and good treatment being given or withheld because of things like wealth, that is not the heart of a believer. The Christian does not require people to first qualify in some way before they love them. Showing mercy and love to people is passing the mercy and love you have received from God. It's passing that on. It's evidence that you have received God's mercy rightly through repentance and faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that, there is no room for this favoritism according to the world. And just a note about this loving each other as ourselves. This loving our neighbor, it's not love that's described the way the world describes it. We have to go to Scripture to find what loving each other and caring for each other is all about. And it involves us being involved in each other's lives and not standing by and watching each other suffer and being in pain and hurt and being lonely, but to actually love them and be involved. It's also not us standing on to the side and watching our brothers and sisters sin and just being quiet about it and say, well, just love them. And I'm not going to get involved. They're going to do what they want to do. that's not the loving that the Bible puts forward. It's being involved and loving. If there is sin, if I've done something wrong, it's loving for you to speak with me about it. If you're scared to come and talk to me about it, that's your issue that you need to come get over so that you will come and love me enough to be in obedience to the Lord and call me on something, be in relationship with me. If it's something like you're offended because I don't wear ties, well, that's your issues and we don't need to hear about that. But if there's some serious things going on, we need to love each other enough to bring those things up, to check it out. How are you doing? I'm not doing well. You're not? I'm sticking around with you, buddy. Or what are you doing? That is sin. What are you doing? You're right. That is sin. That is sin. Come, let's together go to the Lord and walk away from that sin. That is loving each other, loving your neighbor as you love yourself. You don't want to see yourself tank your life because of sin. You don't want that for yourself. Let's not have that for each other. Let's not want that for each other. Church, the Lord wants our church family to be filled with awesome relationships. Listen, personalize this. The Lord wants you to be in awesome relationships with us. Okay? That's what Scripture talks about, the family of God and all those one another's of Scripture. Just loaded with us being in relationship with each other, loving each other as we love ourselves. That's what the Lord wants for you, to be in relationship with us. And He wants us to not discriminate against each other because of how we are dressed. Or how we look. He does not want that. He wants us to approach each other with love. Yeah, we'll notice how each other is dressed, but that won't motivate us for loving each other more or less. It will not affect that. We will love each other. Church, let's not be deceived by thinking that we said a Jesus into my heart prayer when we were 5 years old. Now I'm good to go, but I've been living my life the way I want to live. That doesn't work. Those that have repented and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of their life, and there is a desire and to obey the Lord, to hear God's word and to do God's word so that we're not deceiving ourselves into some kind of a false gospel that just says, do this, now you're good to go. Now live however you want to live. That doesn't even fit Scripture because there's no fruit there. There's no evidence. There's no obedience there. Salvation comes with obedience, with worshiping the Lord, which means obedience. It has an effect. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not deceive ourselves by being soft on obedience. Writing obedience off. Just love. Yeah, love. Love according to Scripture, which is hardcore and awesome. You and I are no longer of the world. We are no longer of the world. We belong to God through Jesus Christ. So don't live according to the standards of the world. Live who you are by the power of the Holy Spirit. A new creation in Christ, a hearer and doer of God's word, a brother and a sister in Christ who loves their neighbor as themselves and does not go along with the world's filter system of discrimination. Let's not be found living according to the world, but to God's word. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, this is